season of that right now. We've never done that before, with three individuals, 3 weeks in between each. But we believe the drought is over, and it was season to go. And so we made plans to remember last week I showed you if there's more than one way to have a revival. I'll show Pastor Webb that video later on. Because if he fails, we're going to have to try the other way, right? I'll show you later on. Anyway, but praise the Lord. So we have different speakers and so on, but I'll tell you, for me, none are as dear to my heart as Pastor Webb. And you all know that he was here. It's almost, I think it's 2 years ago when you were here in August and then maybe in October just for another additional visit. It's been some time. But in that season, I can't explain exactly how and exactly why. But God made, in my view, a divine connection where we've grown to a point where this is my pastor. Pastor Scott Webb's my pastor. And it's because he received me into his heart, and his wife Phyllis here received us into her heart, into their home. We've been there several times and, you know, gone once or twice just to play cards. And that's a good thing. And so, a pastor needs a pastor too. And you need time where you can just have someone minister to you and talk shop. Do you know what that means? Talk shop a little bit, compare notes on being in the ministry and some of those kinds of things. And so that's been an absolute treasure for us, those occasions when we've been with them. And they've received us into our heart and have put so much into us in terms of good counsel, ministry from the Word, their love and their friendship. When you stay in somebody's house, you get something so much more than just meeting them somewhere. So it's something really, really, really special to me. And I know that if he's a pastor to me, he's a pastor to our church. Amen. And at one point in time, we were talking about different guest speakers coming and who you'd have and what they supply and why you bring them. And I think I told him that as far as all the various folks we might have, he's probably most like me or I'm most like him. And he asked me, well, why would you have me come then? You know, but I've since thought about the answer I gave him, and I thought there's a better answer than the one I gave you. The better answer is that you're my pastor, therefore I'd have you come. That's why. I said something about he would be, I don't even remember what I said, but the better answer is this. Yeah, master teacher, something like that. It was along the lines of what I was saying, but there's a better answer. It's because you're my pastor, and you're a spiritual father to me, and for that reason, I want everybody to share with what I've found in you and in your wife, Phyllis. I don't know, neck and neck. They're both really, you know, really valuable to us, and so it's a joy and a delight to have you both here today. Pastor, come and bless us with the word. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Amen. I love you.
Love you too.
Amen.
are the keepers of the gate. They determine what goes in and what goes out. And anyway, he wrote this book. It's a terrific book. The only thing I don't like about it is that I didn't write it. So that's the reason that I'm carrying it. And in it, he talks about the ministry of the gatekeeper, about how there is an anointing for these things. And then along with that, teaching series of mine called The Windows of Heaven. If you don't have it, I'm actually putting these two together and pairing them as a great pair. Read The Gatekeepers and find out if you're called to that, and then listen to this tape series, and it'll inspire you to rise higher. And these are sold separately, but if you purchase them together, you can save some money. And I believe we're offering, how much did they say we were offering these for? Was it $30 if you buy the two? Anyway, I'll check on that. But anyway, you can buy them as a pair. They'll be a blessing to you. This teaching CD, you might have noticed, is packaged with a little watch. It's called Watch and Pray. I got that from Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin used to take his watch off and put it on the pulpit, and he'd pray and watch it. And he said, well, the Bible said watch and pray. So I always made a joke of it, but it's a phrase that stuck with me. I never left it. I actually got this teaching from something that your pastor did in the series that he did on what it means to be a spiritual person. And a great, great series. One of the things that he said about worship just really triggered something in me. So I taught this in my own church, and it just came out in a powerful way. Part of my ministry is taking something really good and making it great. And that's... I've done that a number of times with a number of different ministers and ministries, and I thought it was really good, so I took it and made it great. And we packaged it with this watch. Watch and pray, the reason we call it that, because there is a prayer of worship. And Jesus said, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And so in this we talk about the prayer of worship, and then we package this neat little designer type watch with it. The girls love it. So go back there and get a copy of that and listen to it. And even if you're a guy, then get it, and you'll have a watch to give to your favorite girl. Praise the Lord. How many of you folks listen to cassette tapes these days? Can I see your hand? You still listen to cassette tapes. That's amazing, because it's difficult to find cassette tape players anymore. You can't even buy a car with them anymore unless you're really connected. Well, you know, years ago, the cassette tapes went the way of the dinosaurs and became obsolete, and CDs took their place. How many of you are CD listeners now? Well, I got news for you. CDs are going the ways of cassette tapes. It's just a matter of time. How many of you are in the 21st century like me and listen to iPod, iPhone? There you go. Praise the Lord. All right. We have packaged, and this is a real steal of a deal. We have packaged, I forget exactly how many hours it is, over 100, somewhere between 100 and 200 hours of teaching on this little USB drive, flash thumb drive. And if you bought all of the series or all the teachings on CD and paid retail price for it, it'd be $1,000 or better in value. We're selling these for $40. And in it, you can have hundreds of hours of teaching. The series that I mentioned here, The Windows of Heaven, is in it. And a lot of other good series. I've got a list of them if somebody would like to know what's on them. Hopefully it's at the product table. If not, I've got a list. But anyway, go and take advantage of that, and it'll be a blessing to you. Praise the Lord. All right, got that done. And again, we do that not to promote our stuff, but to promote the Word. It's the Word that changes lives. We do try to market it in such a way that makes it appealing, but the bottom line is get the Word in your heart and watch it change the world. Praise God. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John's to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12, and this is the verse of Scripture that the Lord has given me for these meetings. John chapter 12. Jesus is talking about his departure to the disciples, and a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, talking about his name, and will glorify it again. The people that stood by, some thought it thundered, And some said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said in verse 30, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Everybody say it with me out loud. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, the job of the church, the 21st century church, as well as the early church, as well as all the church in between, as well as the church yet to come, the job of the church, the number one job of the church, is to lift Jesus up. Only in lifting Jesus up does it draw men up. Now, we, of course, many times look at this verse of Scripture and we think about putting Jesus on the cross, drew men into the body of Christ, and that's true, but that doesn't stop there. It's still a fact, a reality, that if Jesus in our church services are lifted up, then he will draw men higher. It's true that if the church lifts Jesus up before the world, it will draw men in. Everything that we do should be centered around and incidental to the lifting up of Jesus. There are a lot of good causes out there and a lot of noble things to do and be involved in, but nothing can take the place of or can match in importance the lifting up of Jesus where the church is concerned. We've got an election coming up in just over 2 weeks. You need to vote. You need to get out there. I mean, this is an important one. We're not going to get into politics this morning. There is a place for that. There is a recognition of our responsibility and so forth. But nothing is as important as lifting up Jesus. Even where voting is concerned, it ought to be in such a way as to what is going to best lift up Jesus, you know, in our nation. But in the church, for the Christian, number one, job one is lifting up Jesus. For it's only in lifting up Jesus that men are drawn. And the beautiful thing about it is that when we lift up Jesus, the Bible says he draws men unto himself. When we lift up Jesus, it draws us up. It pulls us up, glory to God. When we should not want to bring Jesus down here to where we are. We should want to lift him up so that we in turn are drawn up higher. Glory to God. The Lord wants us higher. One of my favorite scriptures is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 12, I believe it is, where the Lord speaking to Moses said, "I am come down to bring them up." Talking about the people of Israel, the old covenant people. "I'm come down to bring them up." Everything he's ever done has always been to bring men up. Praise God. Not to leave us where he found us, but to bring men up. And we ought to aspire to that. We ought to desire to do that. So we're going to be talking this week about lifting up Jesus and how that is our first priority. By the way, the Lord spoke to me, and I know that you're open to this. You like the things that the Lord has to say. The Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you, never go back. Amen. Never go back. You don't go backwards. Dr. Lester Sumrall said something one time I thought was interesting. He was intense about certain things, and he'd take things to the limit sometimes. And he talked about how that he instructed his driver, never back up. He doesn't even need a reverse in his car. If you pass it, just drive around the block, because I don't ever back up. I like that attitude. But the Lord said to me, never go back. Don't think in terms of back. We're going ahead. We're going forward. Amen. We're going forward. Amen. I heard an old song years ago. Well, it wasn't all that old, but I heard it years ago about if you catch hell, don't hold it. If you're going through hell, don't stop. If you catch hell, don't hold it. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Don't stop. Go ahead. Go ahead. Amen. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Amen. See? Never back up. Never go backwards. Don't think in terms of going back to something. Don't think in terms of going backwards or losing ground. Don't let the devil cause you to have to take the same ground twice. When you possess it, hang on to it. Glory to God. Don't let the devil dispossess you, especially in your thinking. Amen. Circumstances come and circumstances go. Things change. Doesn't make any difference. Inside, in your spirit, in your mind, realize Jesus has won the battle. Don't go backwards. Don't back up. Don't back off. Don't think in terms of retreat. Never retreat. Glory to God. One of my favorite military spokespeople and generals was General George Patton. World War II. Great man. Praise the Lord. Never retreat. Always advance. Hesitation will cost you. Go forward. Glory to God. Amen. I don't know what that means to you, but the Lord said to me, tell you, never go back. Amen. Never go back. Now, we're going to lift Jesus up in these services. Praise the Lord. And we're going to let him lift us up. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But now make no mistake about it. Spirit-filled ministry, Spirit-filled living in these last days is not for the faint of heart. I like what Pastor said, and it's a theme that we've been rehearsing and talking to others about, and perhaps, you know, just that's all part and parcel of it, that we should be announcing these things. The season has changed. Things have turned, and they have. You can tell it, spiritually speaking, things have turned, and praise the Lord, the drought is over. There has been a season of drought and scarcity in some ways, but not anymore. Amen. Not anymore. I see the lightning, and as it moves closer, you're going to hear the thunder.
Yeah.
The lightning is the work of God. The thunder is all the things that it produces. Glory to God. And we're in a great season, and I'm excited about it. And God's prepared us for this time, but there's something we need to realize. It's not for the weak. Maybe that's why the Lord spoke to him about the spirit of might. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those that are weak in their thinking and weak in their perception. No, sir. The reality is we're going to encounter things, and we're going to fight battles, and sometimes we may even lose battles that we think we should have won. Now, that's not a statement of unbelief. That's just reality. That's a fact. All of us have been there where we've face challenges, and it didn't go like we thought that it would. Now remember this, a battle, sometimes you think you've lost a battle, you hadn't lost a battle, but even if you have lost a battle, the war is still won.
Yes, right.
Are you here?
Yes.
I said, are you here?
Yes.
But sometimes just because of the way that things are, we'll hurt so badly from our own mistakes and failures that continuing on gets really hard. It sometimes seems unthinkable. Sometimes our peace leaves us because we lose our will to get back up after we stumble and fall, and therefore we lose our ability to recover. But there's something that we need to learn. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that you need to learn as a matter of lifting Jesus higher in your life. You need to learn to bounce.
Amen.
Everybody say bounce.
Bounce.
I carry this little ball around with me. This is actually a bigger one. We have smaller ones that we do sell, because this is a message that the Lord gave me a couple of years ago, and it came at a time in my life when I needed it. And as I've shared these things with people around the country and around the world, I realize that this is something that everybody is facing, challenges, hurts, disappointments, and things like that. But God has given us the ability to bounce back. Now, let me read something to you. Let me share some statistics with you. A study was done recently by a large American university to study the habits of centenarians. That's people who live past 100 years of age. Looking for common threads of dietary habit, physical exercise, or financial good fortune, the researchers came up short. Their study revealed that these remarkable individuals were made up of men and women, smokers and non-smokers, bacon eaters, fast food junkies, believers, and even atheists. There were virtually no common health habits in the way we typically think of such things. However, the researchers did discover one great commonality among those with longevity. It was their ability to quickly recover from personal failure, from loss, and from pain. Some of the research subjects had lost 3 spouses and all their children. Many of them had made and lost fortunes multiple times. Nearly all had battled life-threatening diseases and survived more than once. The one thing that connected these individuals was their uncanny ability to recover emotionally and move on after experiencing deep setbacks and disappointments. Instead of fixating on the past, they developed the ability to focus on the future.
And never go back.
Amen. King David was probably the greatest leader in all of Israel's history. And you know the story, how that David was the youngest of several sons, 7 sons of a man named Jesse, and the prophet was told to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king in Saul's stead. Saul had, you know, displeased the Lord, and his anointing was being given to another. Well, they anointed David, and immediately that anointing began to work. Thank God for the anointing. I said, thank God for the anointing. One of the best definitions of anointing that I've ever heard. I've heard it said a lot of ways. I've heard it talked about the empowerment and so forth and so on. But anointing was typified by oil in the old covenant. Yes. And to anoint means to smear with ability. I'm anointed. God smeared me with ability. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. He smeared me with the ability to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Glory to God. You're anointed. David was anointed. And it showed up initially in his spirit of might, if you will. David, the first challenge that he had was that giant, Goliath. Interesting thing here to note that when David faced Goliath, we talk about David and the giant, David killing the giant. Do you know the Bible records that David never called him a giant? David never used the word giant. See? You have what you say. He saw, everybody else saw Goliath as a big problem. David saw Goliath as no problem for a big God, for a great God. Can you say amen? So David went out against Goliath and overcame him, and as a result of him, he became a hero. What's a hero? A hero is somebody that rushes in when everybody else is rushing out. Doesn't mean he's not scared. Doesn't mean that his knees weren't knocking against one another. It just means he went in when everybody else went out. And so David destroyed Goliath, and the battle and the war was won at that time. And then David, you know, after a period of time, you know, he became the enemy of Saul. Saul was threatened by him. He went after him, pursued him, and all that. After a season, after a good long season, David finally got into that place of being king. And when he did, he enlarged the boundaries of Israel in an unprecedented fashion. And then after all the good that he'd done and all the battles that he'd won and all the good that he had accomplished for God and for the people of God, there came that time in David's life when he made a mistake. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Bible said he slept late one day. It was a time when kings were supposed to be at battle. He didn't go where he was supposed to go. He laid around in bed, slept late, got up one afternoon walking around on the top of his house. The king's castle higher than everywhere else, all the other houses around, looked down and he saw a woman bathing. Lust filled his heart, he sent for her. She came into the king's palace, you know. He seduced her and committed adultery. Well, he sent her back home and came to find out shortly thereafter that now then she's with child as a result of this adulterous liaison. So David cooks up a scheme to get him out of the problem that he's already created. You know the story. David and Bathsheba. And how many of you know that when you try to fix things yourself, it never gets fixed? Never works like it should. So David, Bathsheba's husband was at battle. He was out engaged in combat. So he sent for him, told him to send word to his captains and said, send him back with news of the battle. So he did. And David listened to the news of the battle and said, okay, well, I appreciate that. Thanks for the report. Now, I tell you what, you just, you know, take a little time off there, go visit your wife. Well, he took time off, but he was an honorable man, and he wouldn't go into his wife. He said, how can I go into my wife when all my brethren are out there in tents and in foxholes in the middle of a fight? He said, I can't do it. David heard about it, sent for him, said, well, wait a minute, now you just go visit your wife. He said, no, I can't do it. He was an honorable man. So now David's got an even bigger problem. He was trying to fix it with letting Bathsheba's husband think that the baby that was to be born was going to be his. But now then, he won't cooperate. So he's got to do something else. What does he do? He comes up with this scheme. Well, if I can't deceive him, I'll just kill him. And he wrote a letter to his commanding officer that said, put this guy on point so that he's the first one killed. Seals the letter, gives it to the husband of Bathsheba to deliver himself. He didn't know it, but he was delivering his own death warrant. And the captain opened it up, read it, did what the king said, and now then he's compounded this sin that he's already had with murder. Now, I've heard some things over the past few years. I've heard about some ministers falling and some people doing some wrong things, but I can't remember anything that's happened in recent history that touches what David did. That's pretty low. Talk about an abuse of power. Talk about scheming and conniving. Talk about displeasing God. Does it get any worse? And yet, after all that, and even though David brought some problems on himself, his sin was found out. He was discovered, and it cost him. There was a season there where he paid a high price. But even at that, after all was said and done, God's amazing grace, yes, God's amazing mercy, amen, God's amazing ability, amen, to right wrongs, amen, was shown in the fact that he did not take David's throne away from him. He did not take his power and position away from him. He turned right around and used him and continued to anoint him. Amen. And even in the New Testament describes David as a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. Yes. 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 Now that's pretty amazing when you think about what David did. God is awesome. But bigger, I mean, even to me, more amazing than that God was able to forgive him and restore him was the fact that David was able to forgive himself. David was a man after God's own heart, not because of what he did wrong, but because he had bounce. David was able to recover and bounce back after messing up royally. Can you say amen? Bounce. God wants us as believers to have bounce. He wants us to develop bounce. Because in bounce is the recognition of what Jesus has done. And as we lift him up, no matter how low you go, you'll come back up. Amen. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans the 8th chapter. Look at a verse of scripture here. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That can't be right. It must have meant nearly no condemnation. They must have left that word out. Practically no condemnation. No, it is what it is, and it says what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice what the fifth verse says. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice the comparison there between verse 6 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the only limit, I'm going to say this, most of the time the only limit to what God can do for us after we fail is our own ability to get, or our own inability to get back up. That's what limit God, what limits God. Guilt and condemnation is the natural state of fallen man. Believe it or not, and you will believe it. I know you will. But it's hard to believe when you put it into words, and yet we can all relate to this. You can really get comfortable in feeling guilty.
Yes.
You can get to the place where you can't even imagine your life, what it would be like, without carrying around some baggage of this kind. This is the way that man became after Adam fell. And this is something that Jesus came to deliver us from. Our human nature is broken by the burden of sin and guilt. But God is so reckless in His grace and mercy. This word tells us that in God's sight, as far as God is concerned, as far as our Heavenly Father is concerned, that the blood of Jesus is so powerful that it delivers us not only from the fact of sin and guilt, but from the feeling of it as well.
Amen.
Amen.
Guilt and condemnation can get to be like a pair of old shoes that just feel right. And you have a hard time imagining what it would be like. It's amazing what human nature can get used to, especially when truth shines the light on it and tells us what's possible. You know, I'm not one to give up on a garment, especially if it's got any wear left in it. I think most men are like this. You know, God dresses me very well when I represent Him, but at home I've got basically two uniforms, a summer and a winter. The summer's short sleeves and the winter's long sleeves. The pants are pretty much the same. I had this old orange shirt. I have no idea when I got it. It probably was brought over on the Mayflower. I don't know, but I had this old orange shirt that I would just wear because it just felt right. It just felt so good. You know, certain things just, they hang right. They feel right. And you're not looking at it, so you don't care how it looks. And it, you know, buttons would fall off of it. My daughter-in-law asked me one time not long ago, she said, "Dad, why don't you get another shirt?" I said, "This one's still got some good left in it." She said, "Well, why don't you at least sew a button on?" I said, "Why don't you? It seems to bother you more than it does me." So sure enough, she did. She sewed a button on that shirt for me. I put it on, you know, the next time, and there was a button where one had been missing before. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, I got another generation left in this thing. But then it disappeared, and I have no idea where it went. I think I do, but I don't want to get in trouble this morning. I know this. I know the other day my wife came walking through the house. She said, "I'm going to throw these away," and she's holding some of my old underwear. And I mean, they were stretched out about this big, you know. She looked like she's holding them like this. I said, "Why?" She said, "Scott, they've got holes in them." I said, "Well, okay, go ahead. After all, I do preach prosperity." But you just get used to it, you know. You get used to those things. You just can't imagine not having it. But we've got to learn to visualize our lives without carrying around the sense of sin and shame and guilt and all of these things. We've got to learn to bounce. The biggest insult that you can give to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, is to refuse to get up when you've fallen. It is to refuse to stand back up and let that blood put you back and take you higher. Somebody said, "You don't know what I've done." But I know the Word says, "You don't know what Jesus has done." Never exalt what you've done to the place of what Jesus has done.
That's good. Thank you.
We all the time, you know, warn people against trusting in your own works. Never stand before God in the strength of your own works. Always come to Him in the strength of what He's done. It's the blood that gives us entrance into His presence. It's the blood that makes the throne of grace available to us. Isn't that right? But wouldn't the same thing be true? Never let what you've done shut the door to God. Either way, you're exalting what you've done, good or bad, and putting it on the same level as the blood of Jesus, and neither one of them are as powerful. Neither one of them are as powerful. We've got to learn to imagine our lives without that sense of shame and to guilt. Otherwise, that's the greatest insult that we could give to God. That would be to refuse to accept the complete freedom from condemnation that He purchased on the cross with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we fall, we owe it to Him and we owe it to others to get back up. We owe it to God and we owe it to others to learn to bounce. Everybody say bounce.
Bounce.
Say it three times.
Bounce, bounce.
Glory to God. One of the most powerful stories in this along these lines to me is the story of Peter. You know, Peter, I liked Peter. I got a lot of respect for him. He didn't always do it right, but he always did it. You know, and he was the guy, you know, I mean, he walked on water when nobody else would even get out of the boat. Somebody said, well, he didn't finish. Yeah, but at least he started. Glory to God. At least he tried, you know. And he was the one that said to Jesus, when Jesus said, you know, this is the way it's going down, Peter said, well, everybody else might leave you, but not me. He meant well, you know. And Jesus said to Peter, I got to tell you, bud, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, not me. He said, we'll see. And sure enough, it was exactly like he said. And you know the story, Jesus was arrested and he was tried there and in the house of the high priest. And Peter was questioned, you know, the disciples were watching from afar and Peter was questioned and denied him three times that night. Not only did he do it and knew he did it, but he had to endure the gaze of Jesus. He had to face the fact that he'd sold the guy out of fear that had done so much for him. Well, Jesus died. All the disciples were disappointed. They went back to doing what they were doing. Peter went back to fishing. But then Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And he sought Peter out there on that Galilean shore. Peter and the others were out fishing. And Jesus came and cooked some fish for them. And then he said, Peter, let's take a walk. And he took a walk with Peter. And Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, I love you, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. Again, he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, I love you. He said, good, feed my lambs. The third time he asked him, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said the third time, Lord, I told you, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times he asked him. Three times he gave him the opportunity to recover from that denial of three. And then he explained to him something that's so amazing to all of us. And that is that not only was the call still intact, not only was the love still intact, but the plan that he had for Peter hadn't changed a bit. What he intended that he do was to go on. In spite of the fact, now look, what David did was bad, but to me what Peter did was worse. I can't think of anything worse than just denying the man that has laid his life down for you. Are y'all here?
Yes.
See, I'm an honor guy. I'm a covenant guy. Immorality's bad, but betrayal is far worse. Are y'all listening to me? And yet Peter showed something that every one of us as believers need to demonstrate, and that is Peter had the ability to receive that forgiveness and he had the ability to bounce back. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached a sermon. And 3,000 men were saved on that day. Now I'll tell you this, if it had been left up to a committee of men, Peter would still be being punished for what he did. And this is what you got to realize about Bounce. Your problem is not with God. Your problem is going to be with people. But glory to God, the blood of Jesus is bigger than what Amen. People think, Amen. And you need to learn to bounce.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody say, I've got bounce. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. It doesn't matter how big the problem is or how often it's happened. Jesus told us how many times we were to forgive people if they sinned against us. The disciple said, should I forgive a guy 7 times if he sins against me? Jesus said, I'll tell you this, forgive him 70 times 7. And he wouldn't ask any more of him than he would of us. And he wouldn't ask any more of us than he would do himself. Are you here? It doesn't make any difference how many times you've messed up. It doesn't make any difference how many times you've fallen. What matters is the blood of Jesus is bigger, and God wants you to bounce. Everybody say, I've got bounce. Your value to the kingdom of God is totally dependent on how much bounce you have. Now, your value as a child of God is intrinsic. It is based upon the fact that Jesus loves you and he died for you. But I'm talking about your value to the kingdom of God. Your ability to do for God is dependent upon your bounce. Tennis balls only are of value because they've got bounce. When they go flat, they're out of the game. They do have a device that can repressurize them, pump them back up, but a flat tennis ball doesn't get used. Now, you look at that ball right there and you stop and think about it. Notice it's not the outside of the ball that gives it its bounce. It's what it's made of. See? We carry these balls in orange, and we carry them in blue, and we carry them in multicolor. And so, you know, they can be this race or that race or multiracial. It doesn't make any difference. It's what's on the inside of this ball that makes it bounce. This, I remember when these little balls came out, we called them at the time super balls, because they were made of this compressed material that had all this energy stored up in it, so that when you let them go, they bounced way back higher than just a standard rubber ball. I've got another one at home, and it's got that same kind of bounce because it's filled with air. It's pressurized air on the inside. You drop it, and it bounces right back up, see. And that's what God wants you to know. It's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what you're made of. It's what God has put in you. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, now you can interpret that a lot of ways, and one of the ways you need to interpret is that greater is he that's in you than anything that this world can do or throw at you or anything that you do in this world.
Amen.
Greater is he.
Amen.
The church is so concerned with bigness these days. And I used to be falling into that same trap too. I'd talk about how big God is, you know. God is big and so on and so forth. And the Lord corrected me one day. He said, I never said I was big. The Word never says I was big. And I realized what he was saying. I said, that's right. He said, if the church would be as concerned with greatness as they are bigness, bigness would take care of itself. And I got to thinking about all the scriptures that the Bible says about greatness. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Ephesians 3, that we would Ephesians 1, that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The Psalms, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. See? Greatness. That's what's in you is greatness. There's something on the inside of you that's pushing back that you need to yield to. The world presses in, but there's something on the inside of you that's greater than what's in the world, and it's pushing back, and that's what you need to go with. That's what you need to yield to. That's what you need to work with. Glory to God. Develop bounce. Develop bounce. Let what's on the inside take you back up after you've fallen. If you don't develop the ability to get back up after you've messed up, just go ahead and fold your tent now, because you will mess up. If you haven't already, it's on the way. And God says, who cares? Not me. So I'm going to side in with God. I don't care either. I don't care what I've done. I'm looking to the blood of Jesus. Oh, sure, you know, we're not giving anybody a pass on sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let the cleansing power of God do its job and learn to bounce. Learn to bounce. See, it doesn't matter about that divorce. That business failure doesn't count. That mess up is of no consequence, of no matter to God. All that matters is get up and go. Get up and run. Get up and continue on in what God has called you to do, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. In the world, there's an axiom that says what goes up must come down. But in the kingdom of God, the axiom is what goes down must come up. And if you'll notice, with a ball like this, because of what it's made of, the harder the throwdown, the higher the bounce. I said the harder the throwdown, the higher the bounce. The harder the throwdown, the higher the bounce. You got bounce? Doesn't matter how hard you've been thrown down. Get back up. Rise back up. Stand up on your feet and give the Lord praise when things happen like that. When adversity comes, when attacks come, bounce. And don't even slow down. Don't even slow down. Can you say amen? Now to do this, you got to learn what to do in three time zones or three directions. You got to learn what to do with the past. You got to learn what to do with the present. And you have to learn what to do with the future. But that's all it takes. So what do we do with the past? Well, you got your Bible there. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Let's read what the word says here. Glory to God. While you turn in there, say, I've got bounce. Second chapter of Philippians. I'm sorry, third chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did he say about the past? Forget it. Everybody say forget it. Forget the past. Now that's talking about you. You can't make everybody else forget your past, but you can. And it's not everybody else's head that you're living in anyway. It's yours. Everybody else's head can't stop you. Dr. Summerall used to say, never put your happiness in somebody else's head. This is a perfect application of that. Don't let what somebody else thinks of you possibly make any difference to you as where you're going, or how your obedience or your response to God and His Word. Are you here?
Yes.
Amen. Forgetting those things which are behind. Somebody said, you don't know what I've done, and I don't care.
That's right.
Wait till you hear part two of this tonight. You hadn't heard anything yet.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't matter.
Yes.
I said it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Get up.
Yes.
Shake it off.
That's right.
Forget it. I have a three-step counseling plan. I don't like to counsel. Some of it is inevitable, and really teaching is counseling. I'm counseling now. What I'm talking about is the one-on-one where somebody comes in and wants you to pull, 50 years of weeds out of their garden in 30 minutes.
Yeah.
I don't like that kind of counseling. But we can boil it down to where it's very simple. If you got a problem in your life, you got sin in your life, admit it, quit it, and forget it. That's all you got to do. There's my three-step program. Admit it, quit it, and forget it.
Yeah.
Right now we're talking about the forget it part. Go on. I got news for you. Nobody wants to hear about it anyway. So quit talking about it. Quit reliving the mistake over and over and over again. Quit reliving what has happened to you. Every time you have an opportunity to sit down and talk intimately with somebody. Forget it.
Yeah, forget it.
Just forget it. Listen, as you drive down the road of life, do not fixate on the rearview mirror. If you do that out here on the highway, you're a menace.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, you need to look up there every now and then just to remember where you've been.
Amen.
And situational awareness. And that's all you need to do. Just look back every now and then and think, say, oh, thank God I'm not there anymore.
Amen.
Thank God that ground is behind me.
Yes.
Thank God the blood is applied. Just every now and then glance back just to remind yourself, whoo, look what the Lord has done. But don't drive down the road staring in the rearview mirror, because you're going to run into a ditch and probably take some people out with you. Secondly, what do you do with the present? You live. You live. Live for now. Enjoy life now. Enjoy the journey now.
Amen.
Have some fun now.
Amen.
Don't let past failures rob you of present pleasure and joy. Christians ought to be upbeat and happy.
Amen.
Not all soured up and somber. Glory to God. I thought about coming to church this morning and I thought, we're going to have some fun. We'll hang out with happy people.
Yes.
We're going to be in the presence of a joyful God.
Yes.
Bible says He dances around us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Enjoy it.
That's right.
Enjoy it. Too many people are punishing themselves because of what's happened, or they're deferring everything until we get there.
Yeah.
Wherever there is in their thinking. I used to be that way. I'll tell you, I did. You know, I had to learn these things. And I used to be that way. I might have told you this story before, but bears repetition. There's people here that hadn't heard it. You know, used to be, when I grew up, I didn't grow up taking vacations. Bless you. And as a result of it, I never saw the need for it. I just, you know, then I got over into the things of God, and I enjoyed going to meetings and hearing the word. And so my idea of a vacation was a seminar or a camp meeting. I said, go to meetings. Glory to God. That way we're accomplishing several things at once, building ourselves up spiritually and, you know, taking a break and all that. But my wife grew up taking vacations, and her family would go. So when we got married, she brought that desire in. And so, you know, I mean, my idea of it was, well, who needs that? I'm Superman. See, I don't need all that. I don't need a break. What do I need a break for? That's for weaklings and wimps. But, you know, she just kept on. And so from time to time, I'd relent. Now, my idea at that time, vacation was 3 days, a three-day weekend. I mean, I'm ashamed to say it, tell you the truth, but I have to relive this just to let y'all in on it. Three-day weekend, you know. Leave on Friday, go drive for a few hours and get to the beach, spend a couple of nights and get on back home, do important stuff. Okay. And I couldn't relax until we got there. We live in Birmingham, Alabama, so the closest beach to us would be like the Panama City beach area. So we'd go to Panama City. And in my thinking, it's all thinking. It's all in your head. In my thinking, I think, well, you know, when we get there, then I'll be on vacation. But we're not on vacation until we get there. So we load the car up, and everybody go to the bathroom before you get in the car, because I don't want to stop. And if I do have to stop for lunch or something like that, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the drive-thru, the fast food drive-thru. I'll do the ordering. 4 hamburgers, 4 fries, 4 Cokes. That's it. Eat it and like it. We're on vacation. We're headed there. Now, you know, I didn't say it that abruptly, but I mean, that's just kind of the way I thought. I mean, it's like, let's hurry up and get there so we can be on vacation. So we can have some fun. And the Lord dealt with me about it. The way He dealt with me about it was, He got a bunch of men in my church together to send me on a trip to Hawaii. Now, it was an anniversary time, and my wife was believing for it. I didn't know about it, but she was believing for it. And the Lord honored her faith. And so they said, Pastor, you've been working hard. You need a break. We want to send you to Hawaii. I'd never been to Hawaii at the time. And I thought, Hawaii? That's a long way off, number one. Number two, And they said, we want you to go for 10 days. I thought, dear God, 10 days. I'm just telling you where I was. I'm not telling you where I am. I'm telling you where I was. But I thought, Hawaii, now, first of all, that's a long way off. Secondly, Hawaii's an island. I can rent a fast car. I can be around that island in a day. I'm serious. I can cover it in a day easy. Then what am I going to do? But I knew it meant a lot to her. So I really, it is pitiful. I agree. It's pitiful. I'm not proud. I'm just honest. And so I knew it meant a lot to her. So I relented. I said, okay, we'll go. Well, I got to tell you, for about the first 3 days, I was like a caged cat. I just pace. They put us up. They had it all arranged. It was beautiful. You know, the Rainbow Towers, Waikiki Beach, you know, there in Honolulu, we flew in, spent a night there. Then we went to Maui. Then we went to Kauai a few days later. And it was beautiful. But, I mean, I'm just pacing. I'm thinking, I'm standing up, looking out the window at the suite. They upgraded us. We were in a suite, and I'm looking out the window at Waikiki Beach. I think, that beach, that ain't a beach. Florida's got real beaches. That ain't even, that's rocks. Not a beach. Just back and forth. It took me 3 days to unwind. But after the third day, I began to relax a little bit. See, I'd never been on a vacation. After the third day, I began to relax. And by day number eight, I'm thinking, you know, we should have done this for 3 weeks. And I'll just tell you this. Ever since that day, I have been a world-class vacation taker. Now then, my vacations begin not when I get there. Oh, no. Oh, no. My vacations begin when I'm through whatever the last thing I got to do before we head in that direction. Actually, I live my life on vacation for the most part these days. I really do. I have fun whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm going. I turn it into an adventure. Amen. I believe that's the way that the Lord wants us to live. Amen. We were up in New York State, upstate New York near Buffalo, earlier this week. I preached up there last Sunday through Wednesday night. And then we come in here to start on Sunday morning. We turned it into an adventure. And we spent a couple of days up in Chicago. The weather's beautiful. You know, we went up there, ate at some fine restaurants, did some fine shopping, stayed at a fine hotel. It's fine. Just fine. Because I am not going to defer life's joy and God's richest and best blessings, His highest. Jesus, one of the things Jesus did was to give us life, and that more abundantly. You know what the three things Jesus came to do? The things that the Bible says. Three things that Jesus came to accomplish. Number one, He came to seek and save the lost. Number two, He came to destroy the works of the devil. Number three, He came to give us life, and that more abundantly.
Amen.
And so I'm always on a quest to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the devil, and to enjoy life, have that more abundantly. So we just took a couple of days and enjoyed our time together. It refreshed us. My wife, she's just been rubbing all over me. Thank you for this trip. Thank you for this trip. Just can't keep her hands off of me. Good trip. Good trip. Glory to God. That's the way we ought to live. See? Are you listening? God will let you live that way if you'll recognize what Jesus has come to accomplish and be sure to keep your bounce. Live in the present. Don't defer enjoyment till you get there. Don't defer rest until you get there. Well, when I get there, I'll take it easy. No, take it easy now. Amen. Cast all your care over on Him. He cares for you. Live in the present. And thirdly, what do you do with the future? You keep your eye on it. Though we're enjoying life now, we realize we've got a destination and we've got a destiny. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Remember where we started? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This is what guarantees that you have bounce. Yeah. Quit looking behind, enjoy the now, and always be looking to Jesus. Because He's pulling you upward. He's not just pulling you forward, He's pulling you upward. See, you're on a slope. Life is a slope. You're either climbing higher or you're sliding back. It's not flat. It's angled. So I've got my eyes on him, and he's always drawing me higher. Glory to God. Now, I might slip and slide back a little bit every now and then. That's all right, to just gain my footing. Ask forgiveness and move on. Because I got... What have I got?
Bounce.
What have you got?
Bounce.
What is it?
Bounce.
It'll cause you to live a long time. It'll cause you to have a full life. It'll cause you to always rise up above your circumstances. The Bible says that a good man falls down 7 times. A good man falls, yeah, but he rises up again. That's what distinguishes a good man from the rest of the world. Not that he doesn't fall. He does. He does. There's not a man of God. There's not a Christian. There's not a family member. There's nobody you can name that hadn't fallen at some time in their life. Because it happens to everybody. A good man falls just like everybody else. But what makes him different is that he rises up again. He gets up one more time than he falls down. That's all it takes. Just one more time than you fall. Somebody said, I fell 10 times. Well, get up 11. I fell 50 times. Get up 51. I fell twice. Get up 3. That's all it takes. Just one more time. Jeremiah will tell you this. The only flight, he's a pilot, trained. He's a flight instructor. The only flight in a pilot's life that counts is the next one. The next one. The last one doesn't matter. That's experience now. The next one is the only one, because that's the only one that can go wrong. Everything else we've weathered. Everything else we've gone through. Now then, the only one that matters is the next flight. So we plan and we think and we're prepared for it. Are y'all here?
Yes.
The only thing that makes any difference whatsoever in your life is what happens next. You can't do a thing about what has taken place. You can't change a thing about it. All that matters is, what are you going to do next? I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it forever. I'm going to bounce. 2007, on the day on Easter Sunday, I preached this message to my own church, and I gave everybody in the service a little bouncy ball. And since that time, 3 years ago, people have bounced their way out of cancer. They bounced their way out of financial collapse. They bounced their way through lean financial times. They bounced their way through the stock market mess. And they bounced their way through the foreclosure mess. And they bounced their way through. And we're still bouncing. My wife and I are bouncing. My church is bouncing. Everybody I hang around with is bouncing, because I got bouncing. It rubs off on my friends and neighbors. Praise God. You hang with me, you're going to have to bounce, because I ain't staying down here. I'm going up. General Patton, again, my favorite general, said this: success is not how you are when you're on top. Success is how high you bounce when you hit bottom. Every successful person that you can think of or could name is successful because they've overcome more problems, more obstacles, and more failures than others. The most successful marriages are those that have overcome the most problems. The most successful businesses are those that have overcome the most adversity. The most successful churches are those that have overcome the most attacks of the devil. Success is the result of bounce. It's not the result of never doing anything wrong or never having a problem. There is no such thing. Success is bounce. There is no success without it. There was a man in my city Man of vision, a man who lived like I'm talking about. I never knew him, but some Rhema graduate friends of mine knew him and told me about him, and I like this story. He was a successful businessman in our area, and he, like I say, was a man of vision. He enjoyed life. He built businesses. He made a lot of money. I mean, he was just, I don't know how much money he was worth, gazillionaire, whatever. Get to a point, it doesn't even matter, does it? He passed that point. And but he liked to hunt and he liked to fish, like your pastors, And so because of his age, lived to be an old man, and he's gone home to be with the Lord now. But he loved to help people, but he loved to hunt and he loved to fish. And he built a fishing camp, his own private lake. And he said, I'm in my 70s. I ain't got time to wait on these fish to grow up big and be trophy fish. So he bought out a bunch of other lakes just in the state, outside the state, had them drained, had the fish taken out, and shipped into his fishing lake. Now, that's a vision. That's a visionary there. That's a big thinker. That's a guy who's not satisfied with average. I like that. Are you here? And so I fished this lake, and it was a good. It had a little channel in it, and wasn't all that big, but every time we'd make a pass down that channel, I'd catch a big bass. Great. So this guy, he built like 8 or 10 companies, and he loved it. He loved buying a company that was going under and turning it around and making it successful. And he loved helping people. And he would help young entrepreneurs, and he would give them advice. And everybody would come to him and want to talk to him about it. But he told my friend this. He said, one of the mistakes that a lot of these people make is they want to hear about my successes. They want to hear about these 8 or 10 companies that I turned into, mega companies. What they don't want to hear is about the 41 failures. Now think about that. He failed 41 times to get 8 successes. In business. But he sure had fun. You can have fun even in your failures. Because of Jesus. Because he's given you bounce. Let me tell you something. If you'll check down on the inside of you, you will recognize there is something that God has put in there that's pulling you up. It's like a hot air balloon. The tethers are there. And things are pulling you down. But you take that hot air balloon laying out there on the ground, and it's tied to the ground and so forth, and the bag's laying there empty, but then you turn the heat on. And that burner, that big propane burner, and it starts to heat that air, and that balloon starts to fill with air. And in a little while, when that balloon starts getting full, it'll start pulling upward. And that basket will start coming off the ground. If it's not tethered, it'll go, and ropes will hold it down, But that balloon is, that heat in that, what's in that balloon is pulling it heavenward. The tethers are trying to hold it down. And there's plenty of tethers out there. There's plenty of things tied to you to try to pull you back down. But what's on the inside of you is pulling you upward. It's taking you heavenward. Yield to that and cut the tethers and rise and soar. Don't let people hold you down. Don't let circumstances hold you down. Rise. Soar with Jesus. The word declares that he'll cause us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. You got bounce? I said, have you got bounce?
Yes.
Then everybody said out loud, I've got bounce.
I got bounce.
And the past doesn't matter. Now say it like you mean it.
The past
doesn't matter. The past doesn't count. The past doesn't count. It doesn't count. So quit counting it. Quit counting it. And learn to bounce. People need you to bounce. The people in your sphere of influence need you to bounce. They may tell you to stay down, but they need you to bounce. Well, we know how so-and-so is. Every time they've tried something, they fail. I don't know. You know, never going to have any confidence in them again. Prove them wrong. Bounce back. And show them what God's put on the inside of you. Let the world see that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you say it with conviction?
Amen.
Can you say it with meaning?
Amen.
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 Winston Churchill said, success is going from failure to failure without a loss of enthusiasm. Isn't that amazing? Success is going from failure to failure without a loss of enthusiasm. I refuse to give up my enthusiasm.
Amen.
I refuse to stay down. I will bounce.
Amen.
And I don't care if the devil likes it or not. Hallelujah. You got bounce, sister?
Yes, sir,
I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
The past doesn't count.
Bow
your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we acknowledge that precious blood that has given us the bounce. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone in this service today that has been wallowing, that has been held back, that has been tethered by past mistakes or by the shame and embarrassment, the lack of self-confidence that accompanies those things, Heavenly Father, minister to that life today. Thank you that the blood of Jesus is so awesome and so powerful. Thank you that the work of the Spirit is so complete. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let that awareness be real today. In Jesus' name. 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 And I say it to you again. That wasn't just for Pastor, that's for everybody. Don't go back. Don't look back. Don't back up. Go ahead. Go ahead. This church will not survive. It will thrive. This people will not survive. They will thrive. We're not survivors. We're thrivers. You ever notice how some people are proud to be a survivor? God didn't call you to survive. He called you to succeed.
Yes.
Succeed. We will succeed. The body of Christ will succeed. It will thrive. We will finish our course. We will run our race with joy. And there awaits us a crown. Everybody say, I've got bounce.
I've got bounce.
Lift your hands and thank God for your bounce this morning. Glory to God. Stand to your feet. Thank God for your bounce this morning. Thank God that what God's put in you is bigger than anything that the devil could possibly do. Prosh marakastebe. Mimbro doko masangalandaske. Esto lo koshikelala daskaskete. Hembro doko basokolamandeke steke. The Lord brought you to this place, and there's some things I know personally, some things that I know, you know, just naturally. Because I know them. But the whole time the Lord has been straightening things up in your life. He's put you together with a life partner. And that's what you went for. Now you're equipped for what he's called you to. That was necessary. And all of the other things around it are but incidental. That's what you went for. You're in the right place, and it's the right time. So start thinking big.
Amen.
God's got bigger for you than you've ever thought of yourself. Get ready. This generation will not repeat what the generation before did. This generation will take it to a whole new realm. Glory to God. Get happy. Get glad. The plan is about to unfold.